This teaching comes to you from the team at St. Mark's, Darling Point, Sydney. We hope that it blesses you.
Today's first reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 40, and I'll be reading from verse 18 to 26. With whom then will you compare God? To what image will you liken him? For as an idol, a metal worker casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold, and fashions silver chains for it. A person too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. They look for a skilled worker to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root on the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second reading comes from John, chapter 16, verses 12 to 15, then chapter 17, verse 1 to 8, and then verse 20 to 26. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Now from verse 1. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed to you those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. And from verse 20, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me, and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, The glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Well, one thing that I've noticed since I started working here, started messaging with Michael about the job for here and then started working here, is that I'm an emoji user and Michael is not. Michael is very good with words, and I'm a believer in the old adage that a picture tells 1,000 words. But one of the first things that we learn about the Trinity is that it is impossible to draw a picture that adequately expresses the one in threeness, the three in oneness of God. People have tried many times. We have the Celtic symbol used on your outline today. If you do a Google search, you get these and thousands more. But all of these contain errors in some way. We just cannot draw the concept of three in one. God is far too great for our small minds to ever fully comprehend. Just look back at that Isaiah passage that was read for us, and that will confirm that. Let's look at some of the verses there. With whom then will you compare God? To what image will you liken him? He sits enthroned above the circle of heaven, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One. God is just so great and majestic that we cannot expect our human minds to be able to reduce him down to one picture or drawing. So if you're coming here today hoping I'd be able to give you a clear picture or analogy of what the Trinity looks like, or how God can be three in one, well, you may be a little bit disappointed. The best I can come up with is this emoji. This is what my brain feels like when I'm trying to understand the Trinity, because the wonder of the Trinity is truly mind-blowing. There are so many aspects to the Trinity that have been debated, studied, and decreed for millennia. The greatest minds in the world cannot reduce God to one image or idea, let alone my tiny brain. But that doesn't mean we give up and stop trying to know and understand God. Because despite his awesome majesty and power, God has condescended to revealing himself to human beings so that we can have relationship with him. And that is the mind-blowing aspect of the Trinity that we will look at today, how the mutual loving relationships within the Trinity impact our relationships with God and our relationships with one another. We can get so tangled up in trying to pin down our understanding of God that we miss the beauty, wonder, and awe that our God is great beyond understanding and yet condescends to coming to earth in human likeness to reveal himself in God the Son and pours out his Spirit on us so that we may receive him and be shaped by him. God both reigns over the universe and is intimately involved in our lives. The passages we've read from John's Gospel are some of the most profound teachings we get on understanding how the persons of the Trinity relate to one another and to us. This is the Apostle John recording Jesus' teaching to the disciples in the upper room the night before he died. I often think John's brain might have looked like my emoji when he thought back on what Jesus had taught them that night, and then what he experienced at Pentecost, and how he was able to record all of that for us through the Spirit's work in his life. In John 16, Jesus is preparing the disciples for his death and departure from this world, but he assures them that they will not be left alone. He will send his Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who will guide them in all truth. Despite the divine, incomparable majesty of God, we can know something of the nature, being, and work of God in the world because he reveals it to us by the Spirit, who teaches us what the Son made known to him, that the Son has received from the Father. Notice especially here the relationship between the Son and the Spirit. The Spirit does not speak on his own. This is not a separate God or a different manifestation of God. This is the Spirit who speaks what he hears from the Son and who glorifies the Son, because it is from the Son he hears what he is to reveal to the disciples. They work in unity. This is a glimpse into the nature of the relationships within the Trinity. They don't seek to glorify themselves or draw attention to themselves, but rather they glorify and point to one another as they work together towards a common goal. And that is repeated in the relationship between the Father and the Son in John 17, as Jesus prays to his Father, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Once again, the persons of the Trinity glorify one another, even in the different roles they take in the world and in salvation. Jesus glorifies the Father by finishing the work on earth the Father gave him to do, namely dying on the cross for our salvation. And the Father glorifies the Son by resurrecting him to new life and returning him to the glory he had with the Father before the world began. Each is able to glorify the other without forfeiting their godness and without losing their individual personal identity. They have an other person-centeredness that promotes the work and being of the other. But what is even better and more amazing for us is that we are drawn into that relationship. In chapter 17, verses 6 to 19, Jesus prays for and about the apostles, asking the Father to protect these ones that the Father has given him, the Son, for his work in the world, asking them to be protected even after the Son dies and returns to the Father. And as we saw last week on Pentecost Sunday, God did pour out his Spirit on the apostles so they could receive him and boldly proclaim this good news into all the world, reaching across the known world geographically and being handed down from generation to generation throughout history, to even include us today. Then in verses 20 to 26, Jesus prays specifically for us. We are among those who believe in Jesus through the message of the apostles. Remember last week, Tim spoke to us about the Spirit slowing us down and making us attentive to the presence of God in our lives? Well, the next few verses are a place to really slow down and be attentive to the Spirit, because the implication of these verses for us and as Christians and us as a church are huge. Jesus prays that all of them, that is us, may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Do we get how huge that is? It puts a whole new perspective and significance to our lives, to know that we can be in Christ the Son, even as Christ the Son is in God the Father. Our lives have meaning and significance that is not found in ourselves. Just as Jesus is loved by the Father, so we are loved by the Father. Just as the Father gives Jesus glory, so Jesus glorifies us, his church. I don't know about you, but I find so much anxiety in the idea that I need to find significance in myself, meaning in my identity, making a name for myself. But this passage brings us back to the attentiveness of what God is doing in the world and how he created us to exist. We do not exist for ourselves. Just as no one person in the Trinity exists as an individual for themselves. We do not seek our own glory, just as no one person of the Trinity seeks their own glory. We seek the glory of God and of one another. It's like being admitted to an exclusive club where the rules are different, but it isn't a uniform or a particular surname or a fancy set of manners that sets these members apart. It's other person-centeredness for the glory of God. What a great joy to be enabled to participate in a relationship where there is mutual honouring and glorifying, where there is no division, no competitiveness, no selfishness, but a complete focus on the other. Now, as human beings, we're not ever able to fully achieve that. But with the work of the Spirit in us and Jesus' prayer for us, the Father unifies us as a church and makes us one. This is what it means for us to be the body of Christ. We are one with Jesus, and Jesus is one with the Father and the Spirit. And Jesus prays for all of us who believe in him to be one, just as the Godhead is one. Last week, we baptized Bella in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And this was not three baptisms, but one. In that baptism, she was welcomed into the community of believers as one who has already been drawn into the community that is the Trinity. She has affirmed her faith using the Apostles' Creed, which declares faith in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. As an individual, she has become part of the oneness that is the Christian church, the body of Christ. Now, it's worth noting that this isn't a false oneness that is predicated on covering over differences or trying to make all Christians the same, as some beige, monotonous beings without any individual thought, action, or giftings. It is a oneness based on the Spirit of truth guiding us in all truth. As the Word of God is preached, the Spirit produces faith in the work of the Son to draw us near to the Father so that we become the body of Christ. Our oneness is in knowing the truth and having faith in the one true God. This is why we stand together and affirm our faith using the creeds as we did just before, or the Apostles or Nicene Creed, which were written to express the work of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit as one God bringing salvation to his church. This is also why we share in communion together, another expression of our oneness in faith in the triune God. So just as the Trinity is a oneness of three distinct individuals with different but united works in the world, so we are a community of distinct people with different gifts. Just as the persons of the Trinity honour and glorify one another, so we can be united in honouring and glorifying the different gifts God has given to each one of us. See then what our oneness is meant to achieve. The world will believe the triune God as it sees the unity of the Christian community. At the beginning, I said that we can't draw a picture that adequately shows the oneness of the persons of the Trinity. But see what Jesus prays. He prays that our unity in the church, our unity in faith, will let the world know that the triune God is in us. We are his picture. So as we take a few moments to stop and reflect, it's worth thinking about What do unbelievers see when they see the life of our church? Do they see a people who reflect the Trinity because they are united through Christ, even though they are such incredibly different people? Do they see people who love to gather together and share their lives deeply with one another, lifting up and honouring one another? Sometimes I feel like Christians in our Australian churches can be a bit distant with one another. I remember an American lady who I'd been attending my Australian church for about 2 years once said to me, "Michelle, how do you people survive as Christians? I turn up to Bible study every week, but there are always some people missing. And then people share prayer points about things like their grandmother's sore toe, but no one shares anything deep or personal about themselves in prayer. You guys just don't do life together. What is with that?" And another man I know had been part of a bikie gang but wanted a new life. He tried going to church and the minister met up with him, but no one from that church ever really made time for him, and he noticed that they didn't really seem to spend that much time with each other outside that church either. Basically, he decided that there was better community in the bikie world, so he went back to it. Again, he asked, "Michelle, what is up with that?" And I have to say now that I wonder if that is because we don't truly get the wonder of being drawn into the body of Christ, his church, and therefore into the life of the Trinity. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we all turned up to church like little Tommy here, who's here first thing in the mornings, and he sits down in that little space with that expected face, so excited to see and to wait and wonder what's going to happen at church today. It would be so lovely. There is a great joy to be found in living in the community of believers that we so often miss out on because we don't prioritise our time with each other. And the passage shows us that this is part of our witness in the world, being a place where others want to belong because they see the unity of the Trinity reflected in us. We have this wonderful privilege as Christians of being people who belong to the fellowship of the triune God. So let's let the Spirit draw our attentiveness to that fact this week and ask him to cause our hearts to overflow with love for him and for one another. Let's pray. Father, we praise you that through your word and Holy Spirit you created all things. You reveal your salvation in all the world through Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. Through your Holy Spirit you give us a share in your life and love. Fill us with the vision of your glory, that we may always serve, praise, and love you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Please visit our website at www.stmarksdp.org to subscribe to our new episodes, browse more resources, and find more information about the community of St. Mark's.